Church, open your Bible. Open your Bible to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Chapter 3, book of Galatians. We continue this wonderful study. And we turn our attention now to this third chapter of this letter to the Galatian churches. Churches that were founded and planted, remember, on Paul's first missionary journey in Asia Minor. Remember, these churches came out of that first journey. These churches started strong in the gospel. Remember, they were visited once by Paul and Barnabas. Then they were revisited. They were strengthened. And then, remember, they were affirmed. They were commended churches. However, just a few months after that solid start, the situation was very different. The gospel message, once the foundation of those churches, the gospel of, mark it, salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, that gospel message, that only gospel message, was being transplanted here in Galatia by another message, by a group that professed Christ. They professed Christ, they gave a head nod to Christ, but not to his message. They didn't recognize his message, and they certainly didn't ascribe to his message. That group, of course, is known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers, the so-called Jewish Christians, for lack of a better term, if you will, they said yes to Jesus, but yes plus more. Yes plus more. Jesus was not enough. These Judaizers brought a message to Galatia that was a perversion, that was simply in error of the true gospel. Christ was not enough, they said. This false message, as we've studied, was simply this. This was their message, with that Christ plus works of the law. They sought refuge in that old way, in that old religion, in that old law. Their message is summed up, you can note this, in Acts 15, verse 1. We've looked at it before. This is the message of the Judaizers. This is the other gospel that was coming into Galatia. This group from Judea says this, who were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, here it is, you cannot be saved. You need works of the law with Jesus. That was the message that the Galatians were being drawn to now. And more, these Judaizers weren't just attacking the gospel. We have to note that, and we've looked at this in some form already in this letter. They were attacking the gospel messenger, the Apostle Paul himself. Remember, they accused Paul of bringing a message from man. Paul, remember, we talked about this, that rogue apostle, they said, coming up with his own message. Not like Moses. Moses in his direct line to God. Moses, of course, that man of God, the man of God, Deuteronomy 33:1 would call him. He was the man of God. He had a direct line to God. That was Moses. That's not Paul. And in the wake of that scene and that defection from the gospel, that attack, Paul writes the letter that's open in front of you. And he begins in chapter 1 with an address and a credential affirmation. Remember this in verse 1 of the first chapter? Paul, an apostle, and then this, listen, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Can't be clearer. That's how he pulls the curtain back. This is from Christ. In other words, my message is just as direct from God himself. That message, that gospel, affirmed later in that first chapter, verse 11, remember when he said, this is not man's gospel. A repeated attestation that led into an extended defense of Paul's apostleship. Paul taking the first two chapters of this letter to recount his direct call from God and his early life. Remember, Paul, once known as Saul, headed one way, do you remember? Complete with documents for those in the synagogues in Damascus, right? Breathing threats and murder, he was headed that way. And who intervened? God. And did he just tweak that mission? Did he say you need to colorize it this way? No, He gave him a 180, now doing things God's way. That was Saul, now Paul. That message, that mission now to bring life, to bring the gospel as a direct ambassador from the Lord himself. An authoritative message, chapter 1 showed us, but also an affirmed message. Then in chapter 2, Paul recounted his visit to Jerusalem, remember, with Barnabas, with Titus. A visit to the pillars, do you remember them? James, Peter, John, who heard the message and saw the ministry to the Gentiles. And then they did what? When they saw the ministry, they saw what was happening through the Apostle Paul, they did what? They extended the right hand of fellowship. That was affirmation. Affirmation. The Jerusalem apostles, however, they were of like mind with Paul, but they were not of like resolve. And toward the end of chapter 2, we saw that Paul, in his continued gospel defense, had to recount a difficult moment with Peter. Why? Remember this? Because Peter was not helping. Peter was not helping. Peter was living a hypocrisy, living law-free with the Gentiles until the Jews showed up. Then he was imposing law on those Gentiles. Such behavior, Paul said, was out of step with the gospel. Great language Paul used there to say that's just not in step with the gospel. And why? Why? Well, the gospel, as we looked at last week, was not about our works of the law. It never has been, and it never will be. That is not how man is made right before God. Remember, we looked at that last week. That's not how man is made right before God. Or we could say it this way. That is not how man is justified in the sight of God. Not through works of the law. Justified, that word, again, that was our study. Justification, what we said was this, man being declared right before God. Right before God. Justification, that legal, instant, authoritative declaration from God. That right declaration that we all desire to hear. Here it is, beloved. We all desire to hear that, right? Don't you picture that after you die? You want to stand before God and hear him say, "You are right in my sight." We all desire that, but here it is. Many of us define it differently. We define justification differently. Yet Paul defined it God's way, clearly and in three different ways. Let's revisit that before we get into our text. Look at verse 16. Three different ways to state justification so that it's clear. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Here it is, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And then this statement, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be justified. Absolutely clear. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Biblical justification before God, as Paul mentions repeatedly here, is not through works of the law, not the work of man. We are not, we cannot be justified in ourselves. Indeed, and we touched on this last time, that is the predominant thought today that we can be, and many aim to, when we talked about that visual of many people before God pulling out their portfolios of the great works they've done in their life. But that will not justify them in God's sight. It sounds good, and in one sense it sounds logical and rational as people look horizontally. They look horizontally to say, I'm better than the next person. It sounds good, it sounds rational, but the only problem is it is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Man cannot justify himself. No, this verse, and where we left off last time, further down, where we return to today, is that we are not justified by ourselves, but justified in Christ. Paul says, generally, personally and universally, justification is in Christ alone. The only way one is made right with God. And today, we will take that further. We are justified in Christ And that justification is by faith in Christ. Paul continues to expound justification as he turns back now to the Galatians. His apostolic defense is now done, and now it is a full-blown gospel defense. And as you'll see today, this is not new for the Galatians. They were taught this, but like so many things they were taught, and so many things we're taught, it doesn't last long, does it, without reminders. It doesn't last long without reminders. And Paul here has a strong reminder for the Galatians. In fact, we would call it this morning a tough love reminder. A tough love reminder. And we need that context here before we descend into this opening passage in chapter 3. Maybe if you're unfamiliar with this opening of chapter 3, it'll become very stark for you today. So we need this context before we read it. Paul is not saying these Galatians are not saved. Paul is not saying that these Galatians are imposters themselves. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, remember chapter 1, verse 11. What did he call them? Brothers. Brothers, that term in the New Testament to refer to a fellow saint. And Paul may have a strong letter with much rebuke, but it is to beloved ones. This is not him getting up on a soapbox and chastising them because he thinks he's better or he's trying to vanquish them. No, or anything mean at all. In chapter 4, verse 19, he'll address these Galatians. Note the language is my children. And then this, every parent knows this, my children who I anguish for. That's the law, right? I anguish for you. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind now as we look at our text. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Those words speak for themselves. The heart of this passage is found in the question, one of the many questions there, that Paul asks in verse 2. Again, this whole passage is littered with questions, six of them, and he uses a device we've seen before. It's a rhetorical question, which again means the answer's very clear, the answer's obvious. Paul asks, look at verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Justified by works or justified by faith? Yes, the answer may be obvious to many. However, like many and like these once strong Galatian Christians, we too, Westmount, need this reminder today. This text, in fact, will remind us of three dimensions of our justification that we need a reminder of. The first is justification's presentation. Justification's presentation. Look at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul's emotions, do you see it? Dripping off those words, Paul's emotions resurface here. We previously saw language like this in chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul opened the letter, remember, expressing his astonishment at the Galatian desertion. He was astonished that they were so quickly deserting the message, the gospel. There, Paul deeply moved by their actions. Remember, in chapter 1, he's moved by their actions, but here, note the emotion directed to what? To them. To them. Now, he's looking squarely at them. Paul, as if looking at them square in the eye, as if, and we keep this motif in this text, as if it's a father to the children, right? The father looking to the one sensible son who knows better, who's been brought up better. And then he goes, wherever it may be, to the school, to the police station, and he looks him in the eye. And he said, how could you be so foolish? You know better than that. That's exactly the motif here. You know better than that. Now you're in harm. And that idea, capture it, that idea of once sensible helps us to understand. You see that word there, foolish? It helps us. The word behind that means lost thought. Lost thought. Not lacking knowledge. Here it is. Not lacking knowledge, but lacking discernment. And that's helpful because as we've seen, the Galatians, beloved, they knew better. This was not a knowledge issue. They knew better. This wasn't a mental issue. This was a moral issue. This was falling to the flesh versus being led by the Spirit. And as a result, Paul asks his first question in this set. Look at it again. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Now, when you look at a word like that, after this past week and the day that our society celebrated on Thursday, it might bring a presumption to this text, to a word like bewitched. Yet this word here is not literally about casting spells. This is a metaphor. This is a metaphor. There's a meaning behind it, a word picture, and a very applicable one at that. Very much on point. Like the Spellbound, those of us that used to watch Saturday morning cartoons, you remember that group, right? This is the one, the Spellbound, and picture those wavy lines and the aroma, and the person is being bewitched by that. Do you remember that? And they'd float along. That's your picture. They are captivated by something, and it's sensual. It's sensual. It has got them, it has locked them in, and they're bewitched. They're being taken. So too, these Galatians are being led astray by their senses. You see where this starts to point us in the direction of the flesh. Senses like hearing and sight now bewitched. Once sensible, once grounded. Paul here reminds them of that, the middle of verse 1. Look at it, he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know that. You know that. Now, this is where we need to pay very careful attention to every word in the Word of God. This is so helpful for us today. Paul doesn't just say to the Galatians, track with me, this is what he doesn't just say. He doesn't just say, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly crucified. Do you see that? That's not what he's saying. In other words, that he was crucified there in Galatia, before their very eyes. Of course, that's not what he's saying, but look very carefully. One word is missing in that. One word makes the difference. Look again. He says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That word makes all the difference here. Publicly portrayed as crucified. Portrayed there is a word means placard. Some of you know what that word means, like a poster board. Come out of the subway and you've got the placard, right? And it just splattered all over. Big billboard. That's the idea behind here. Christ's crucifixion was plastered before you, portrayed before you. In other words, when Paul came to Galatia with Barnabas on that first missionary journey, it's as if they put up poster board everywhere that said what? Christ crucified. That was the poster. That's what was portrayed. And that was the message. Christ crucified. Christ, your Messiah, Jews, your Messiah nailed to a tree. The audacity of it all, but the heart of the message. Christ crucified. That picture of his death. And here it is. Christ crucified, not just Christ opening a new way, not just a Christ-flavored type of law-keeping, not just a death that salts law-keeping. No, church, this was not a death where Christ bowed his head and said, it is now partially complete. This was not a death where Christ gave up his spirit and cried out as loud as he could, it is started. It's not what he did at all. No, my people, no. What did he say? It is finished. That is what Christ crucified, portrayed, plastered means. It is finished, John 19:30. It is finished meant, and it still means there is nothing left to do. It's done. As such, Christ crucified means that on the cross, Jesus paid it all. Christ crucified was the reality of law fulfillment in that Messiah, in that Christ. Works of the law could not save and would not save. No, only what was plastered, Christ crucified. The Galatians knew that. Yet that message of full and complete justification in Christ was just simply too much for the habitual flesh to bear. In fact, to some, it was a stumbling block. And to others, it was just plain foolishness. Foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul, to another wayward congregation, said this: "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles." For the Galatians, in their regression here, they were simply proving this axiom and this point. To the Jewish Galatians, Christ crucified was causing them to stumble again. And to the Gentile Galatians, Christ crucified was sounding unreasonable, maybe a little foolish. Especially with the Judaizers coming in and portraying their own mixed message, you can imagine all of a sudden that stumbling block and that foolishness all of a sudden becomes 3D. You got a group coming from Judea bringing a mixed message. And yet Paul says here, "My Galatians, before your very eyes, this message was proclaimed." Justification was presented in all its full and complete and glorious truth. Christ crucified. Christ did the work. Christ kept the law. Because, Galatians, you can't. Now, Paul says, you are foolishly departing from that truth. Who has bewitched you? Who has you so spellbound as to think that you can go back and add yourself back in, or that you even want to add yourself back in and earn something? Galatians, Paul says, you will stand righteous before God only because of Christ crucified. That's it. That's it. And Westmount and Christian, the same truth applies to you. Christ crucified means, as you consider that plastered message, Christ crucified means Him for you. Him for you. Christ crucified means you stand justified only because Christ hung on that tree. That is your picture. And as we said already this morning, that is your boast. Christ crucified. Christ crucified, praise God, is this full and complete substitutionary atonement made, done. It's done. It is gloriously finished. That is justification presented to you, to us, and to these Galatians. Now, that is true justification as it's presented, but how can that be received? Maybe you're here this morning saying, "Yeah, that's a great question. That sounds lovely. That sounds like what I need, because I've been working really hard to be right with God. How do I receive that?" Well, again, a reminder for the Galatians and maybe for us this morning, it's our second point. Justification's presentation, justification's reception. Justification's reception. We continue in verse 2. Paul asks, remember, we said this question that we're about to read is the main question. This is the heart of the text. Look at it with me. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" In other words, Paul says, think back with me, Galatians. Think back to that moment of salvation. Paul, in fact, puts it in a way that is not only doctrinally sound, but helps get to the point of the issue. He, in essence, asks, how did you receive the Spirit? Now, I have to tell you, we do not have time this morning to get into all the work of the Spirit in salvation, nor is it really the point of this text, but we do need a few reminders for what Paul is referencing here. Now, that's for another time, but here let's look at the Holy Spirit and the characteristics of what it means to be saved and the operation of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of unrighteousness. Jesus, in one of his final discourses to his apostles in John 16:8, said this very thing. He was leaving, but the Holy Spirit was coming to do what? Convict of sin and unrighteousness. That's one. Two, the Holy Spirit regenerates the dead and lost soul. John 6:63 makes this crystal clear. Only the Holy Spirit can give new life and regenerate. Three, the Holy Spirit indwells the saved believer, and mark this, permanently. I think of Romans 8 here. What a glorious chapter on our security in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 to 11, and building to that crescendo, what is it at the end of Romans 8? Some call it the golden chain. From predestination to glorification, nothing can pull you out of that chain. Why? Because you're sealed permanently. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And most pertinent to our passage here, when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit seals the believer. And this is so key. The Holy Spirit makes him complete as God's own possession. Note that language. Think of Ephesians 1. Think of Ephesians 4. You are sealed, Christian, by the Holy Spirit. All of that work of the Holy Spirit, and again, that's just a small sample size this morning, but all of that is work of the Holy Spirit that's applied at your redemption. And which brings us to a second reminder as we consider all of that, and here it is, the work of the Holy Spirit, sufficiency. The work of the Holy Spirit is sufficient. Sufficient. I want you to think with me this morning of all of those passages, and maybe many more you're thinking of right now. There is not the slightest hint in the New Testament that the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation comes up short or needs our help. Can you think with me on that? Not for one moment is there a suggestion that the Holy Spirit needs some help in your salvation. Not for one moment, not at all. In fact, the applying work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, flows right out of the sufficient atoning work of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. I mean, it's like a closed unit, a closed divine unit. They did the thing, they can only do the thing, and it's signed, sealed, and delivered, done. Praise God, delivered to you, Christian. Remember, as we think about that second person of the Trinity, what did he say on the cross again? It is finished. It is finished. It is done. And think of the Galatians here. What are you saying in light of it is finished, Galatians? If it is finished means sufficiency, if it is finished means completion, Galatia, what are you saying? As the Holy Spirit applies the work, the Galatians, and maybe us today, need the reminder, it is sufficient. It is complete and done. Christian, we did not receive the Holy Spirit by a work we did. No, in fact, it was not by doing at all. Paul confirms this with the obvious question. Look at it. Was it by works or by faith? So pointed. Was it by works or was it by faith? Obviously, the answer is that they received the Spirit by hearing with faith. That's the right answer. It's the biblical answer. That could be rendered, by the way, hearing with faith. Do you see that construction there? It could be rendered faith hearing, describing simply the nature of hearing, which of course would be what? Belief. Belief. They heard the message and they subsequently what? Believed. They believed. That's it. They didn't work for anything. They only received, note it, in faith, the work of Christ. The work of Christ. This is the same receptive faith hearing described in Romans 10:17, which says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That is how the Galatians received the word. They received salvation. They received the Spirit, faith, hearing. And Paul reminds them of that here. Paul's question and approach here simply could be summed up like this. Galatians, brothers, you have been saved. You received the Spirit by faith. In a moment, in an instant, you were saved. It was done. But now, Galatians, you're acting as if this is a process. All of a sudden, you've pulled it apart. You're carrying on as if there's still work to be done. And more foolishly, more work to be done by you. And even more audaciously, by your flesh. By your flesh. And Paul highlights the foolishness of that thought, of the regression of that concept, by what's next. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul's point here is so simple. Look at it again and just feel the foolishness truly of it all as you read this verse. Paul says to the Galatians, according to what you're turning to now, being justified in Christ, according to you, is a matter of beginning in the Spirit, beginning with God, starting with God, but after that divine start, you look for perfection in the flesh. You start with divinity, and you look to be perfected by flesh. In other words, the Spirit only really gets us going. The Spirit, right, is just like a great kickstart in our spiritual life that launches us into a spiritual life, if we would call it that. But for true perfection, for true completion, listen, we need the flesh. We need the flesh to be complete. Now, Westmount, I pray, even as you hear that, you say to yourself, that sounds absolutely ridiculous. It sounds absolutely ridiculous. And I pray this morning the folly of that hits home for you. I pray it does. Consider it again. We must perfect in our fallen flesh what the Almighty God has started. We need to complete God's work. This is precisely what the Galatian churches were turning to. Justification by the flesh. Justification by the flesh. Perfection by man. In this scenario, man comes along, thankfully, with broom in hand and cleans up what God started and perfects it. Who could think that, right? Who in the world could think that, let alone act on that? Let me give you two examples this morning. Two examples of how Paul's question is just as much for us today. Number one, it would be for those that teach and live this intentionally. The largest professed Christian movement in the world and our neighbors over there, the Roman Catholic Church, hold to this system. They live it and they believe it. The system of, here it is, Christ plus works. Christ started, flesh perfects. That's what they hold to. And if you don't believe me, hear it from a Catholic theologian in their own words. This is their view of justification. I quote, "For the justified, eternal life is both a gift of grace promised by God and a reward for one's own good works and merits." Justification by flesh. That is bewitched teaching, is it not? That is simply bewitched teaching, that we actually could perfect what God has started. I remember a few years ago, not only that, I give you their official teaching, but some of you know I experienced this firsthand. Of course, I come from a Roman Catholic family, and I sat at my grandmother's funeral and heard the priest say this, "Jesus Christ, I hope Yvonne is acceptable in your sight. I hope she's lived so that she's worthy." Beloved, can you imagine who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you when you have clear texts and passages that say, we are not justified by the flesh, by what we mug through in this life. No, we are justified by Christ in faith alone. It was so tragic. We renounce that false system. Listen, not to start a fight. We don't renounce it to start a fight, as many would think. That's not what we're here to do. No, we renounce it because we're called and commissioned to what? Guard the deposit. Guard the deposit, because people will come in like they did in Galatia, like they did at the end of the first century, and they're going to try and pirate and pervert that message. Guard the deposit. Guard the deposit. Romans 3:28 makes it clear, one is justified by faith, and then in the same verse, not by works of the law. That's it, by faith, by faith, by faith. Two, there would be those that hold to by faith, but unbeknowingly live by works. This is your model of saved by the Spirit, living by the flesh. And beloved, may I submit to you, this could be any one of us. Any one of us this morning. This is the undetected bent toward works that has single-handedly, can I submit to you today, created its own bookstore section. Yes, in the world it's called self-help, but do you know what it's called in Christian circles? Christian living. Listen, I'm not here to say there's nothing bad in a Christian living section, but we need to be very careful. When you start to look for that silver bullet, when you start to look for that one antidote in the flesh, here's your cue. Anything that says, just do this and then that, your dashboard light should be going off. Christ did it, and by the grace of God, we can live it in Christ, in His power, in His strength. Beloved, we can be subject to this bent too. This is thinking, albeit subtle, that says, there is still more for me to do. This is thinking that lives as if that application of the Holy Spirit is not enough. Of course, we would never say that, but our actions betray us. Sure, this thinking would say, yes by faith, but underneath the pull of the flesh says, what can I do? And what can I do becomes in time, what must I do? And later you have moments where it turns into, what must I do to be right with God? You veered so far off the mark, and then all of a sudden you find yourself trying to work really hard to get into God's good graces. That is not the gospel. We are justified by faith alone. Now listen, there's a distinction coming off 2 weeks ago when we talk about our pursuit of holiness. We're going to pick this up midweek and talk about the key distinction, because people really confuse these two. People want to jump to one camp and abandon their pursuit of holiness. We are called to be holy. We are called to strive for righteousness. But in terms of being made right with God, it is done. It is done. More I could say on that, but I pray you see the point. Beloved, let's be reminded that these Galatians started strong and well. Don't forget that. This was a commended congregation. This is one Paul visited and revisited, and the churches commended them. Let's remind ourselves that this Galatian church could be us. Could be us starting strong, but bending to the flesh. These Galatians would have known their stuff. Listen, to any of us that say, I know my stuff, I know my Bible, the Galatians had Paul planting the church, and they went off course. They were led astray. If possible for them, beloved, how much more for us? Finally, on this point, Paul reminds them of one other thing from the reception, one other that we need to look to on this point. Look at verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Paul again says, in other words, think back with me again, Galatia. Don't you remember the start? Paul says, did you suffer in vain? Remember the suffering that you received, and when you received it, at the beginning. Acts 14, we've looked at that already, the birth of these Galatian churches. It details that, Lystra and so on. It doesn't only detail the birth of these churches, but it details the suffering in the birth of these churches. Paul was preaching, Galatian converts were growing, and mark this, the Jews did not like it. The Jews didn't like it one bit. What was happening was a wide-scale desertion from law and tradition. From law and tradition. The cornerstones, right? The Judaizing way. And these saved Galatians, being made right with God, not through law, but Christ alone, was an upstart thing in Asia Minor. And so the persecution began. In fact, in Lystra, we mentioned it already, Paul was stoned. Do you remember? Lystra's the city where Paul was stoned and left outside of the city for dead. And what does he do? He gets back up and he goes back into the city. Incredible. You talk about persecution. If it happened to Paul, you can just imagine for anyone professing the gospel Paul was proclaiming. Them too. Paul's exhortation in Acts 14:22 confirms this, by the way. Confirms that not only Paul was persecuted. Mark this, Acts 14:22, Paul gives this exhortation. This is in that same passage, right? This stoning. to the disciples, he said this, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That is what they suffered. And yet, in the very same verse, we're told this, Paul and his companions, remember Barnabas is with him, were strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's how it started. They started with persecution. They started receiving stones. And Paul asks, remember that suffering. Remember the message that you suffered for because you deviated from the law and traditions. Galatia, do you remember that? Now I ask you, Paul says, was it in vain? Did you feel those stones in vain? And now you go back to the refuge of the law. Was it all in vain? In other words, did you just receive and suffer for justification by faith alone, only to go backwards later? Oh, foolish Galatians, do you realize what you are doing? No, the point of the question there in verse 4 is this. You didn't suffer in vain. It is true. No, we received our justification by faith, not by flesh, not by works. Simple. Looked at two, the presentation, the reception of justification. One more. Justification's origination. Look at verse 5. Paul asks his final question here in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul returns now to this point about receiving the Spirit, and here he points, do you see it? He points to the supplier. Who is the supplier? None other than the author of salvation himself, God. He is the one that supplies. And Paul's picture here is simple. Paul says, consider those miracles, Galatia. Consider those miracles, Galatia. Again, we reference that passage in Acts 14. So much in there, but there's a cripple from birth in Galatia. Remember in Acts 14:8, who then, two verses later, springs up and does what? Walks. He walks. Again, this is a Galatian man. Paul says, did that man spring up because of a work of the law? Did that man jump to his feet because of a successful obedience and compliance and faithful, traditional, dutiful mindset to the law? No. I mean, we've been considering foolishness this morning, and this may take the cake. Of course he wasn't made well by works of the law. Acts 14:9 makes this clear. It says this, he, the cripple, listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said, stand upright. Amazing. That cripple was made well not because of a work of the law, but because of faith. Faith. That cripple had faith hearing. Faith hearing. And the point Paul is making here is this. Like the cripple didn't walk because of the law, so too, Galatian, you did not receive justification because of your works of the law. That's his point. Just like making the cripple walk by works of the law would have been impossible, so too, being justified by law by flesh would be impossible. And we ask, why? Why? Because there is no power in the flesh. There's no power in the flesh. And Galatians, of all people, you know that. Not only placarded before your eyes, Christ crucified, but the cripple in your midst sprang to his feet. All because of the power of God. You know the flesh cannot bring life, only death. Just like the work of God cannot bring death, only life. Justification's origination. That is it. And only God can only ever be. And church, justification is not an infusion. It is not a process. It is a one-time declaration. It is a single presentation of Christ crucified in the place of the repentant sinner. That's the presentation. It is received by faith, not through works of the law, for those that believe. And it originates with God, his power, and his work alone. We close with this. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. The Apostle John, as you turn there in 1 John, go to 1 John 2. The Apostle John was, by all estimation, we see, the last living apostle. He lived through not only this in Galatia, right? He was still alive when these events were happening, right? A pillar in Jerusalem. Seeing, in one sense, this heresy in seed form. But the Apostle John lived through the first century, toward the end of the first century, where he saw the full bloom of this heresy. And when you come to these last letters, I mean, Gospel of John really then sets the table for the letters that John is going to write right up to Revelation. You get a glimpse. You get a glimpse of what's going on in that first century church. And this is the context the Apostle John writes in. So here he is, 1 John 2, later in his life, again, where this heresy is running rampant and has all kinds of tentacles now in the first century. And to this context, to this Christian, he writes this. Look at 1 John 2, verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One. Beloved, that is in the past tense. That points to one moment in time. You have been anointed. There's not still buckets of the Holy Spirit that you need to pick up along the way. An infusion, a second blessing, another experience of the Spirit. You got it. Westmount, if you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit in completion, anointing in you. Done. He says, you have been anointed by the Holy One, past tense, and you all have knowledge. Remember we talked about how the Galatians, it wasn't a mental problem. It wasn't a mental problem, was it? They knew. How many of us? We know what the word says. Our issues aren't mental issues. He says, you have all knowledge. And then listen to this. I write to you not because you do not know the truth. I love this. So many of us need to hear this. I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. In fact, what's the implication? I'm actually writing to you because you do know the truth. You actually know it. But because you know it, that sounds an awful lot like Galatia, doesn't it? And then this, because you know it, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. There's a sense that they've deviated from it. Likely this group is in Ephesus here that John is writing to. Likely, and this is confirmed, the Ephesians are the ones in Revelation, right? 2 and 3 that have said what? You have abandoned your first love. There is a sense for these seeds. I mean, the Ephesians, they should know, but they have the head knowledge. They're mentally locked in, but they have morally, fleshly abandoned their first love. This is what John is saying here. Abide in him. Let him abide in you. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you. His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. In other words, there is nothing new, John is saying, that I'm going to teach you Ephesians or Paul in Galatians. And by extension, for many of us here today, here at Westmount, there's nothing new to be taught. The exhortation is to come back to what you know. Don't abandon the gospel. Don't look to the flesh. Remember how it started. What God started, you are not perfecting in the flesh. Salvation is in Christ alone, justified in Christ alone, by faith alone. You have everything you need in Christ. You have it. It's done. You're justified by faith. All of it his work, and all of it, not your power, but his. Let's take that into our week ahead. Let's pray.